Would you take your Bibles and let's turn together back to the second chapter of Ephesians. We'll look today at verse 19, and I would call you to prayer, particularly for Ronnie in the coming weeks. He's got a couple of obligations, and we'll be traveling over the next few weeks, have many opportunities to preach and teach, so keep him in your prayers, and also pray this morning with a continuing spirit that God would use his word and his spirit and the work of his son to bring dead hearts to life. Do you know the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion? Many of us know about Charles Spurgeon, but we may not be acquainted with his conversion account as he recounts it. He says of that day, "I can recall the very day and hour when I first received those truths in my own soul, when they were, as John Bunyan says, burnt into my heart as with a hot iron. And I can recollect now how I felt I had grown on a sudden from a babe into a man, that I had made progress in scriptural knowledge through having found once for all the clue to truth, to the truth of God. One night when I was sitting in the house of God and was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it, the thought struck me, 'How did you come to be here?' I sought the Lord. 'How did you come to seek the Lord?' The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, thought I. But then I asked myself, 'How did I come to pray?' I was introduced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then, in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of his grace opened up to me. From that doctrine, I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make it my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." Did you notice his location? He's already sitting in the church, disagreeing with what the preacher's saying, paying no attention really to what's going on. And God found him. God brought change. There may not have been a dramatic shift in his testimony from a debauched life to a life now of service, for he was already in the house of God. And yet, there was a radical change, a change more profound than just a change of behavior. Change from death to life inside the man. Can you imagine a greater change? That those who are dead and cold, maybe in those outward forms, that they would have at one time have had a condemned soul for even the hypocrisy of practicing those things, that they now would be filled up with spirit-given life and light that makes those same practices God-honoring and faith-building. Now that, my friends, is a change. And through Ephesians, we have seen a changed people. We've heard Paul say to the Ephesians that something has changed in their life. We've seen that change laid out so plainly before us. They were dead, but now they're alive. They walked in disobedience, but now in works prepared by God. They were, by their very nature, children of wrath. But now they're saved by God's immeasurable grace in Christ. They once were far off. They once were alienated. They once were strangers. They once were without hope and without God in the world. But now they are one with God's people. They're one with God's Spirit. They're one by Christ's work. And he is their peace. Thanks be to God that they have a story that says that they are no longer what they once were. But now they've been changed. Well, in Ephesians 2, in verse 19, we come to the point that Paul tells the Ephesians that their whole life has undergone a change. And Christians here today need to realize that if they are in Christ, that they are a story of total change. How have the lives of those in Christ changed? Well, Paul is going to give us at least four descriptions. The way that the lives of those who are in Christ, those Christ-changed lives have changed. He describes them as no longer strangers, as no longer aliens, but now citizens and now family. Look together with me, if you will, beginning in the 17th verse. And we'll read on through verse 19. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. First thing he says to them is that they are no longer strangers, but he begins it in a way that is a phrase of conclusion. He says, so then, because of what we've heard so far, so then, because of these things, there has now reached a conclusion. So to understand so then, you must understand most of chapter 2 and chapter 1. You must understand that these were people who, as chapter 2 in the very beginning described, were dead people, not living people. They were split up and spread out because of wall of separation between them and God and them and other people. But because of what Christ has done now, it is different. It is different. There has been a change. So to hurry past the so then is to presume a lot, isn't it? Because the change has to occur for any of this to be true of us. For us to take comfort in anything that is said in the message today, there must already be a change. So then must be true of you before any of the benefits are true. He says, so then, because of all this, you are no longer. That negative adverb of time that's indicating something that is complete and permanently changed. You are no longer. No more. It is done. The benefits of the message that Paul has given and that Christ has preached, giving peace, these are all dependent upon them being in Christ and no longer in their own sins and trespasses. The Ephesians were no longer something. What were they no longer? Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers. That word strangers is a familiar word to some. Maybe you've heard the term xenophobia, which means scared of people from other places. That xenos word that begins that is the word stranger. It means somebody who's not a member of a state or a city or someone who is foreign to a thing. They are without the full rights and privileges of either ownership or citizenship. To be a stranger means you don't have the rights of somebody who owns something or somebody who's a citizen of something. No, no. You are an outsider. You're an outsider. Last year, about this time, I had the privilege to go visit Kyle, whom we just sent away. They're leaving, I believe, tomorrow morning. So be in prayer, or today even. I can't recall the exact hours, but be in prayer for them over the next day or two as they travel. That trip is so long to travel from the eastern part of America. I mean, if you could stick a stick through the world, it'd poke out pretty much near their house. I mean, just the opposite side of the globe, almost. It is just all the way on the other side. It's hard to travel further than they are about to travel. And so be in prayer for them as they travel. Last year, I had just come back from there. And let me tell you, I learned what being a stranger felt like when I was in Indonesia. It is a strange place, but I was the stranger, right? So I was the stranger. It was strange for me to see people for whom lines on roads mean nothing, not a suggestion. It is a waste of paint and government time to make lines appear on roads. It's a waste of time to pave the roads because the roads really don't mean much. I mean, it is more like, this is how Kyle described it, traffic in Indonesia is kind of like water flowing. It just goes. I mean, and it just goes wherever there's a hole, it just opens up and it just flows through. And so I was riding, if you can imagine, Kyle's frame and my frame on a tiny little moped. Well, that's a pretty picture. We were sitting at an intersection. You know, trusty Americans, we both got on helmets and are kind of, and all of a sudden people are passing by, whole families on mopeds, right? I mean, there's dad, there's mom, there's a couple kids squished in between them. Nobody's got on helmets. Dad's holding a 2x4 on his arm. They're just riding down the road on 150cc scooters. All four of them. It's a frightening thing to behold. And we'd pull up to a stoplight, and my foolishness, I'd look at the stoplight, right? I mean, it's red, and I'm holding on to Kyle, trying to not fall off the bike, and we'd see the light, and it'd be red, and then it'd turn green, and nobody would go, because the people were still going on the other side. So we'd wait a while, and then it'd turn red again, and the people would stop, and we'd go. It made no sense, but they stopped, so we go. I mean, the laws had nothing like what we would think of. Poor Kyle and Misty had their water go out while we were over there, and getting, you would call the water company or call whoever's responsible for your water. Well, I mean, if you do that there, good luck. I mean, you know, whoever, they may send somebody, they may write a note down, they may not. It may never happen. But fortunately, the guy who was in charge of the repair team, it was him and a pickaxe, came one of the days that I was there. There's a little Indonesian man sitting out in front of his house with a pickaxe, chewing up their driveway and going across the street, just literally chiseling up the ground and all of the concrete and the pavement the cars were going to drive on that same day. He's just out there, chick, 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 just tearing up the line, looking for the hole, right? Looking for where the leak was. He was just going to keep on pulling up concrete till he found it. It is a strange place. So when I came home from that trip, to hit American soil, and I'm not a fan of a lot of the large cities in America, but to land in Chicago, when I got off the plane, I had a smile on my face. They must have thought I just had partaken of too much of something on the plane, because I literally got out there and I couldn't stop smiling at people. I was so glad I didn't need an interpreter. I was so glad that I could say something to somebody, they'd understand me, and it was likely going to be responded to, and it was all going to be good. I worried as I passed through customs, and I'm having to declare, because I'm just like, yeah, hey, how you doing? How you having a good day? I mean, I'm acting nervous, right? But I'm just happy to see an American, I wanted to kiss the ground. You see people do that, has nothing to do with worship or anything, just thankful to no longer be a stranger. But listen, apart from the work of Christ, we are all strangers to grace. That is not our home. But in Christ, oh friends, in Christ, you are no longer a stranger to God's grace. You are home there. What sweet relief it is to be called no longer a stranger. But it would be easy for us to presume that of each other this morning, wouldn't it? We're all gathered in a church, after all. But you could, after a time, appear to be no longer a stranger for frequency of attendance and still be far from the things of God. A word of warning to us all that apart from the work of grace in our life, we are strangers, but because of Christ, so then you are no longer strangers. Have you ever been a stranger in a group? Have you ever been the one who didn't know anybody, no one to stick up for you, nobody to help you get acquainted with everybody else? You know that feeling of distance? For the Ephesians in Christ, though they were Gentiles, the dogs, though they were not in the family, they were not of the country, suddenly it was true of them. They were no longer strangers. They were no longer strangers. Can you imagine the goodness of this news? No longer a stranger. There's no greater issue for us to resolve today than for you to pray, cry out, and seek God's face, and know, are you a stranger today to grace? There's not a greater question for you to answer today. Are you a stranger to grace today? Paul announces that those who are in Christ are no longer strangers. And then he says that those who are in Christ are no longer aliens. And that word has taken on a whole new meaning in our culture where it implies some sort of extraterrestrial or little green men. Push that aside. That's not at all what it's talking about. The Bible and biblical use of this word really means a foreigner who's settled in. If you want to say a resident foreigner, that would be pretty close. A resident foreigner. Peter even uses this word to speak of Christians themselves once. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners." That's a good translation because that's sort of what the word means, but it's the same word as aliens. "And exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh." In one sense, all believers could be called aliens because our home is not this world, but it is another. We are just passing through, as the hymn says. But that's not the sense that Paul's getting at here. Here, he's linking the word to the idea of an outsider again. He's modifying the idea of a stranger. He's intensifying it by adding to it, saying, you are no longer a stranger or an alien. So to understand this, we might ask, have you ever spent time in a foreign country, not just visiting, but living? Have you ever had to spend an extended amount of time in a country that was not your own? It's the idea of being an alien. Not just my trip to Indonesia, where I was able quickly to come home, but maybe for a time, maybe for months or for years, you spent a season of time in a place that was not your home. And though maybe over time you became accustomed to the rituals and the customs of the land, you began to understand the language of the people, you began to look a little more like you fit in, you began to take on some of the customs, even the way you spoke. Maybe over time that might be true of you, but when it comes down to it, if your birth certificate isn't from that country or you haven't been naturalized into that country, well, you're not a citizen. And so the rights pertaining to citizenship are not yours. I could imagine that even in this room there might be some who've spent a long time in church. Maybe you are on you remember the cradle roll? Maybe you were on the cradle roll. Maybe you began your life in a crib, in a nursery, at a church. From the earliest days of your life, maybe, you sat in your parents' lap and were a part of all of the workings of the church. But listen, unless you are in Christ, you're like an alien, a resident foreigner. You may be here. You may have taken on some of the customs, learned to say some of the things. But unless you are in Christ, you're a foreigner to grace. You're outside of it. And so what sweet news is Paul announcing to them? You're not aliens anymore. You're not outsiders. You've been naturalized in. You're a part. Grace is your country. What sweet news Paul gives to these Gentiles, that they are no longer strangers, that they are no longer aliens. But then he says it in the positive, almost the exact same idea. So if you're not an alien, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints. But now those in Christ are citizens. So we've seen what they're not, but what are they? They have become full members of the people of God, with all the rights and privileges and blessings thereof. They have full citizenship. They are naturalized in. There is no place that is not their place. They are a part of the people of God. They are fellow citizens. They're not on a passport anymore. They're no longer temporary. They've been naturalized as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now they are insiders. And this, he says, is with the saints, the hagios, which means the set apart ones. Do you remember from the very beginning of our look at Ephesians, when it was so overwhelming to all of us for Paul to say the saints at Ephesus, and for us to realize that in Christ that word would ever be attached to us. It's a difficult but a true thing that we are the set apart ones if we are in Christ. And so it would be true of every believer in this room to label you saint, not because of your merit, not because you've earned it or done some miraculous thing, but instead because of Christ's grace on you, making you righteous by his righteousness. It would be right to call a believer, a set apart one, a saint. And he says to the Ephesian church that you are now fellow citizens with all the saints, or with the saints. You've been gathered in to the people of God. You're inside the group. You're inside the country. The defense of Christ's righteousness is set up, and you are safe here. Ephesians 3, he's going to go on to say, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28, he says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek. Those boundaries of country are done away with, of ethnicity are over. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Hear the sweet news. If you are in Christ, you are in God's people, apart from distinction. You didn't bring in some citizenship that made you worthy of it, some skill that you had, some nationality, some gender that would make you worthy. In Christ, all are one by Christ. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, that we together as one people have a different citizenship, which reminds us of that great passage from Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's our place, people. Mount Zion, heaven, that's our land. Those are our people. Listen to how he describes the city, the citizenship to which we have, that city. In the book of Revelation, he says, I saw no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Oh, friends, our citizenship is not here. We don't rest on the American government to give us rights before God. We thank God that in Christ we could ever be called the saints, that we could be called His people because of the work of His Son. And our citizenship is there. Our allegiance is there. So the Gentiles have become fellow citizens with the saints. The Gentiles' new position is in Christ. Their old citizenship is done away with, in a sense. Though they may still bear ethnic markers, they are no longer the people of the land they came from. They are God's people. And it is true of you, and it is true of God's people across the nations. Their resting place, their country is God. So may I ask, does our lifestyle reflect the truth that our citizenship is not here, but our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship? If you were examined, if your life was laid out before others, would you appear just culturally like a good American person in 2013 who just fits right in? Or would it seem that your loyalty, your allegiance, your heart was somewhere else? And that it showed up in the way you live. That it showed forth in the way you live because you are no longer a stranger and an alien, but you are now a citizen with the saints. Your citizenship is with the saints. So Paul announces that their citizenship is with the saints. And then he says that those who are in Christ are also family. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The word members is inferred in the English Standard. It's not there. It says really that you are of God, meaning of or a part of, that you are a member of God's household, that you are of the household of God. That is where you derive your family relation. The word household shows up all over scriptures as oikos or oikios. It means those belonging to a certain family. It's a really simple word to understand. You're a part of the family. You're a part of the family. It refers to the members regardless of social or personal distinction. And here the term is being used to denote those who are in the family of God, meaning the church. The Bible has a lot to say about our connection to each other inside the church. 1 John 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Does that stagger you at all? Behold, what unfathomable love. Behold, what inconceivable affection it would be that the Heavenly Father would look at us and show love to us in such a way that makes us His family. And so we are, 1 John says. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when it appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. So in Christ, we are now a different family. It's actually a family that has truer ties than our earthly family. A family that goes beyond just flesh and blood. A family that has God as its Father and Christ our Lord as our brother. Which is why Paul admonishes the church at Galatia in chapter 6. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are in the household, the family, the oikos of faith. Those who are part of God's family. William Blakey writes that the household of God here refers to a nearer relation to God and a higher privilege. You are not guests or occasional visitors. Don't think of the church as the guest room in God's house. You're not guests in that way, but permanent dwellers in the house and members of the family. John MacArthur draws a conclusion from the same passage. He says, "We are fellow citizens and fellow family members, equal in every spiritual way before God. If believers have no distinctions before God, they should have no distinctions among themselves. If God accepts each one of us, how can we not accept each other?" So you're living as a part of the family of God? I can remember growing up, my dad, on occasion, not that I ever gave him reason, on occasion, he would say to me as I would go to an event, "Son, don't forget whose you are. Don't forget whose you are, who you belong to." What was he saying when he said that? Is he worried about my memory that I was going to get out there and somebody's going to be like, "What's your name, boy?" I'm going to say, "Matt, hold on. Matt, I'm sorry, I've just lost my family. I have no idea who I am." Was he worried that I would forget who I was? No. He was worried I'd forget whose I was. That I represent my family when I go out of that house. That his name was attached to my name. And that my actions were attached to his name as well. So I just wonder, if we are a part of the family of God, do our actions speak it? Could people tell whose you are? By your hope and your faith in Christ and the way it shows up in your choices day by day? Paul announces that those in Christ are no longer strangers. And then he says they're no longer aliens. And then he says that they are now citizens and that they're family. But listen, we've kind of exhausted the verse at this point, but I intended to kind of move through that a little quicker than normal so that we could park here, sort of where we began. If you are not in Christ, none of that is true of you. Listen, there's not a more important issue to be settled this day, than if the phrase "no longer" is true of your life. In the minutes that remain, that question is really all I want us to think about. There's no room for gray on this area. You are either inside of Christ or you are outside of Him. You're either born again or you are dead in your sins and trespasses. Some might suggest, well, I'm not that kind of Christian, Matt. I'm just the kind of Christian, you know, the kinds that don't have a lot of growth. John Engle James has a quote that is very helpful to me about things that don't grow. Why is it that so many professing Christians make no spiritual progress and indeed make no efforts to grow in grace? Why? Because they care nothing about it. To take up a mere profession is all they desire. But to proceed from one degree of holiness to another, to grow in grace, is no part of their desire. Is it possible to be a Christian and yet destitute of a desire to grow in grace? No, it is not. I tell you, it is not. If you have no concern to grow in grace, there is no grace in you. You are dead wood, not a living branch. You are a spiritual corpse, not a living man. In this state, there can be no growth, for dead things never grow. So for the sake of our soul, it is absolutely vital. There is nothing more important that's going to happen to you today than that you honestly ask of yourself, am I born again? What kind of things might we look to help us discern that important question? How can I equip you to answer that question? I'm going to point you to some signs and give you some scriptures that go along with them to help you, in your mind, consider your own spiritual state before God. So I'm going to give you four signs, and I'm going to give you scriptures that go along with each of those signs of genuine repentance and conversion. The first sign is a conviction of and a repentance from sin. One job of the Holy Spirit and one sign of His presence is a genuine conviction regarding our own sin. John 16, verse 8 says, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so in turn, Jesus says in Matthew 3, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And He says so plainly in Luke 13, in the third verse, and then again in the fifth verse, that you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. 1 John 1:5-9 says, this is the message that we have heard and that we proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the second chapter of the prophecy of Joel, prophet writes, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord God, for He is gracious and He is merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So I ask you, is the sign of true repentance over your sin, is true conviction over your sin a part of your life? First biblical sign of conversion is not just manly sorrow for being caught in something or feeling guilty about doing wrong. First biblical sign of conversion is conviction of and repentance from our sin. The second sign is a joyful change of heart that we now love God joyfully. 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Has your heart been turned from one that couldn't care less about God to a living heart that loves God? Have you been granted a joyful change of heart? Galatians 5 verse 22 says that one fruit of the Spirit is joy. Your heart has been changed. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, "Through Him then let us continually," through Him, if you're in Him, "through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. If you truly acknowledge His name, one fruit is praise, thankfulness, glory, joy in service to Him. It's not a Pollyanna, simplistic smile that you paste on Sundays so nobody asks you, "No, really, how are you doing?" It's joy in God. Have you had a change of heart? The third sign that I would encourage you to seek in your own life as you ask, "Am I born again?" is growth in godliness. It's growth in godliness. We will experience Spirit-empowered increase in our practical holiness. We will bear fruit if we are believers. John Engel James's quote, "Things that don't grow because they're dead. Things that are alive grow." Is there fruit in your life? There are no fruitless Christians. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God." One way to define it: that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We're not doing it to earn favor from Him, but because we've been convicted of our sins and turned in repentance and faith, putting our hope in Christ. Our hearts have been changed to hearts of joy, and we live that way. Apart from those things that have preceded it, from genuine repentance of sin, conviction over that, from putting our faith in Christ, having our joy made new, our heart made new with joy in God, we will not see growth in godliness. Colossians 1:10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Philippians 1:11, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of His grace." Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit, those who are alive are fruitful. They have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And next it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The third biblical sign of genuine repentance and being born again is growth in godliness. And we're not talking about perfection here, and we're not talking about earning anything, but we are talking about real growth. Listen, hypocrites like people to notice their growth. We're not talking about people praising you because you're such a good Christian. We're talking about a change of heart that results in the fruit in your life. So one third biblical sign of genuine faith is genuine growth in godliness. So if you have been convicted of your sin and have repented thereof, casting your hope on Christ, having been given a new heart full of joy in God, and are growing in Christ, one fourth thing you might examine your life to consider would be a love for the bride of Christ. 1 John says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this we know, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation from our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Fourth mark of conversion is a genuine affection for an attachment to God's redeemed people. True Christian loves God, and he loves God's people because they are God's people. So I want us to ask, is no longer that phrase that we heard from Paul, is that true of you? Are you no longer a stranger? Are you no longer an alien? Are you now a citizen with the saints and in the household of God? Are you a part of the family? It's so vital that we answer that question. J.C. Ryle said it so well. Time is short, eternity is near, life is uncertain, judgment is sure. Arise and call upon God. The throne of grace is still yet standing. I would say with the book of Acts, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And then in chapter 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I'm calling today for sober evaluation of our own hearts. Are you in Christ? Are the no longers but nows true of you? If you are not in Christ, hear me, there's hope. Repent. Repent today. Call out to Christ today. Don't let the sun go down today. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. For those who are in Christ, I would encourage you, preach the gospel to yourself every day. This news that we're coming to, that we are no longer but now, that's the sweet news of the gospel. Today, you need to hear again. You need to know today your whole hope is in the solid rock of Jesus Christ and not your own works. You need to know that. Preach it to yourself today. Also, I would ask, if you are a believer in this room, does your life show that this is the sweetest message you've ever heard? Do you care that there may be souls around you today and tomorrow and the next day for whom that is not true? And that they will spend an eternity apart from God, receiving the full punishment of their sin, apart from His grace flowing into their life? And how will they know unless the word is preached to them in the gospel? So tell them the good news of Jesus. Show that this really is the best news you've ever heard. And also, live as those who are no longer strangers. You're not a stranger here. Live as those who are no longer aliens, but now are citizens with all the saints and are a part of the family of God. Live in such a way to show that that's the truth of your life. Again, we thank God that He's made known to us the path of life today. If you are apart from Christ, there is no greater concern for you than to cry out to Him. If you need someone to talk with or pray with, I know we don't always do formal invitations at this church, but can I just use that word? Is that okay with you? I invite you to come. Come pray. Cry out to God. Seek an elder. Seek a trusted spiritual friend today. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, my words are weak, but Your Spirit is strong. My words cannot carry one person in this room to the cross. But God, if You would draw them, they could not refuse You. So God, we cry out to You. Father, we pray and beg and seek You that You would save the lost today. That You would bring dead hearts to life today. God, that children and that men and women who are strangers and aliens outside of the family and far from citizenship today would be brought in, and that it would be true of them that they are no longer strangers and aliens, but now are citizens with the saints and are in the full family, members of the family of God. God, would You do this for Your glory? And would You cause that Your Spirit would bring strength and courage to Your people, that we would live for Your glory, that fruit would be born from our life, that we would evermore show the glory of Your Son by day in and day out growing more into the image of His likeness. We pray this knowing that only You can accomplish it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.